everybody. Actually, it was a coincidence. Yesterday was my birthday. So I was, thank you. I was preaching to one of the nursing homes in Scarborough. It's called Yi Hong. And there are over 25 to 30 elderly. The average age is around 75 to 80. And I was so glad that they brought me some birthday present. Actually, I'm surprised that this morning Maureen actually gave me a birthday present, and I'm very happy. But today I'm going to bring you some type of present as well. And we have mentioned about a person's birthday, and as Pastor Daniel mentioned, we are celebrating the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. But mind you, if you do some research on December 25th, it wasn't really Jesus Christ's birthday, by the way. It's actually the day of Apollo. Now, in the 3rd century of the Roman Empire, there was a king by the name of Constantinople, okay? And he actually tried to transform the national religion, okay, into Christianity. And he decided to actually transform the day of Apollo into Christmas. So it's just by chance that December 25th. But it doesn't matter, by the way. You and I are Christian. We should celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ regardless. Does that make sense to you? We are Christian. If you have to do some archaeological and scientific research, they said that Jesus actually was born about 4 to 5 years before Christ. It's kind of strange, before Christ, but he wasn't born yet, you know. But anyway, so he was actually born 4 to 5 years before Christ. And he wasn't really born in the winter time, if you look seriously in the book of Luke, because there were a whole bunch of angels appear to the shepherd in the nighttime. It was that cold, and the shepherd wouldn't actually attending the sheep in the wilderness. Am I correct? So it's probably not into winter time. But anyway, those are just sideline. But I want you to focus on the fact that you and I are Christian, that we have the obligation and we are desiring, we have that longing to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we are actually talking about, see, my birthday, it wasn't much impact. It probably have some impact on my wife, on my parents, on myself, but it's not much impact. But today we're going to talk about the impact of, we're talking about the impact of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word Christmas, it means the birth. Mass means the birth of Christ. So we notice that in the Bible, there are two books that illustrate the detailed story about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two books is called the Book of Matthew and the Book of Luke. Okay? And it's probably nowhere, not much mentioned in the Book of Mark. But today we're going to focus on one book of the New Testament. It's called the Book of John. Okay? And you can be surprised because there's not much mention about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the entire book from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 21, the theme of Christmas is interwoven, okay, in every single fabrics of the entire book of John. So I want you to go through the entire book of John, understanding that the meaning of Christmas with the impacts of Christmas in our life. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to actually read some Bible verse together with me. Okay, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3.
Thank you.
Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Lord, today is a watershed moment of our life that we have to decide whether we want to follow Jesus or not. Knowing that your birthday is Christmas, the impact in every single walk of our life. May you help us to realize that we have to make a decision and we have to make a determination to follow you. May you help us during the entire service that we have the Holy Spirit to anoint our heart, to anoint your servant, so that every single word proceed from his mouth only to edify and only to teach and only to reprove and only to correct each and every one of us, so that your word will be convicting the heart of your people. May you bless each and every one of us through the entire sermon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the actual content of the book is, if you really carefully in chapter 6, verse 1, we are talking about Jesus fed 5,000. And you know, 5,000 is just the men that they are he actually feed with the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Now, if it's 5,000 men, so I'm going to do a statistic right here. How many of you consider yourself men? Can you raise up your hand? 5,000 men, okay? How many of you consider yourself men? Can you raise up? Okay, I'm going to count, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We got 7, okay? All right? Now, we got 7 men, but if I have to count the number of women here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So it's actually more women than men. So if we have 5,000 men, how many women are there usually? Now, according to this congregation, how many? About 6,000 to 7,000. So 7,000 plus 5,000, how many? 13,000. Now, that's excluding all the teenagers we have here, okay? And excluding the babies, okay? All right? Now remember, the 5,000 men, okay? That probably close to, imagine, with kids and teenagers, close to 20,000 people. That's the number of people, okay? Close to 20,000 people. And think about, you actually go to Rogers Center, okay? And how many people can occupy in that Rogers Center? Around 40,000. 40,000. Correct? Rogers Center, 40,000. So one half of the Rogers Center is completely filled with people. And now Jesus would perform the miracle to feed the 20,000 people. And how many baskets left at the end? How many? 12 baskets. Amazing! Isn't it amazing? 12 baskets. So people are very happy and they decided to make Jesus the king. Okay? This is decided to force him to be the king. And what exactly happened? Jesus left and he went to the mountain to pray. Instead, he withdrew himself. Okay? He doesn't want to be a king, actually. He came not to be the king yet. He wanted to be the savior, remember? Right? So, and then afterwards, Jesus walked on the water, and that's another miracle. And then this big crowd, 20,000 people came again. Of course, why did they come? Jesus said, the reason why you come to me is not to see miracle. It's not to see miracle. You want to be fed. Okay? You want to be fed. And yesterday I went to a McDonald's. You know how much a Big Mac cost in a McDonald's yesterday? You know how much?
$3.
Thank you. Did you eat that $3? Thank you. You want to be fed? $3 for a Big Mac. And my wife and myself celebrating my birthday for $8. Remember, my birthday party was $8 with my wife yesterday in a McDonald's restaurant. And we were fed. Amazing. $8. Two people, one medium
double, double. Amazing.
You want to be fed. So Jesus said, the reason why you come is not to see the miracle, but you want to be fed. Okay? And then he said, now he said, you know what he said? He said, my flesh can be eaten and my blood can be drunk. You can drink my flesh. Because whoever eat my flesh and drink my blood will have eternal life, will have life. Wow! Isn't that a challenging message? Think about it, okay? And you have eaten the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, alright? You're completely filled with the stomach. Everything is filled, okay? And then suddenly Jesus changed his topic. He said, come to eat my flesh and drink my blood. How many of you say, well, that's a very difficult message to listen? How many would say, that's a very difficult thing to swallow? How many would say, of course, right? That's very difficult. But did he mean literally? Did he mean literally? No. Don't take that as a literal content. That is a metaphorical message saying that my flesh can be eaten, my flesh. Now, if you look clearly in the Old Testament, probably Ruby, she's actually having her PhD in the Old Testament, realized that in Leviticus, we should not drink blood, okay? Because blood is the life of mankind. It's considered to be unclean. How many of you actually ever drink pig blood? You know, those hot pot pig blood? Ever, you drink pig blood, right? How does it taste? Yeah, you kick pig blood. Amazing. Amazing. But that's considered to be unclean in the Old Testament. So people kind of deter and turn away completely. Now, think about it sometimes when you come to the church, okay? When you come to church and you listen to some sermon and some preacher, they are actually preaching some kind of message that is not, you know, taking your ear. It's not really comfortable to hear, okay? Immediately, you'll be completely turned away and probably say, gee, should I come to this church anymore? The preacher's preaching like that. Should I come to this church? You probably will think that. It's the same idea back then, okay? About 20,000 people, all right? So now, remember, this is a watershed moment of their life. They have to make a decision now. They have to make a decision. Should they continue to follow this so-called Jesus who give them, okay, the bread and the loaves, but unfortunately said about his flesh can be in, or should they just walk away, okay? And do you know how many people actually walk away? Do you know how many people? Do you know how many people? Verse 16, let's read it together, 1, 2, 3. From this time, many of the disciples turn back and no longer follow. From this time. And how many of you actually, now it's serious, this is an extremely important decision that make, okay? How many of you will actually walk away, say, I am not going to follow this guy anymore? Can you see some hand actually, I mean, intellectually, okay? You say, no, I'm not going to follow him anymore. How many of you? Well, how many say, well, he is 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Yeah, I'll follow him. I'll follow. Can I see some hand? How many say, who cares? It doesn't matter. There's no response from this congregation. There's no response. Hey? Undecided. So you cast a ballot, say, I'm neutral. But unfortunately, according to, there's no gray area. You cannot just standing on the wall and seeing which side. You can't. You have to make a decision right now. Okay. Today, I want you to make a decision. Okay. Now, his flesh is a metaphorically symbol for the fact that he is coming down to this earth. Now, let's go to the next. Okay, the next one here. You do not want to live too? Now, this is important. Do you want to live too? Now, that's a question that Jesus asked the 12. So how many left out of the 20,000? How many people actually remain with Jesus? How many? How many? Huh? how many will remain with him? 12. You're talking about almost everyone left him. So the reason why he came to Jesus, it's for material gain. It's for to be fed. And a lot of people come to church with the same motive. They want some material gain. They want something, they get it. I want to come to this church, okay? They have this mind of being a consumer. You go to Walmart, okay? You shop, you get your things, and you leave, okay? That's exactly what people coming to church is all about. They come to the church with a mind of being a consumer. Okay, they want to consume the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes. Only 12 left. And by the way, mind you, out of that 12, that one person by the name of Judas, what is he going to do? Out of these 12, he's going to betray Jesus. So it's not 12. Probably it's only 11. Right? So, if not Jesus, then what? Now, there are 3 choices you can go. If you don't believe, now let's say you don't believe in Jesus anymore. You're leaving this church, okay? And from now on, you're not going to Mississauga Christ Life Community Church anymore. You're not coming to this church anymore. You're not serving the Lord Jesus anymore, okay? There are 3 choices. Number one, you can worship atheism. Do you know what atheism means, right? Do you know what atheism means? That you don't believe in God, okay? So there was an atheist, actually, he claimed that he believed in evolution. So there was a debate about 20 years ago. There was a debate 20 years ago in the United States between an atheist and a theist, a person who believed in creation. And the evolutionist said, if you give me a pile of dust, a pile of ashes, okay? I can turn that pile of dust and ashes into a human being. Oh, the entire congregation, the entire audience clapped their hands. Wow, that's amazing. You can turn that pile of dust and ashes into a human being. Can you imagine that? Wow, that's amazing. But the creationist, you know what he said? He counteract the message. Well, if I take away your pile of dust, if I take away your pile of ashes, are you able to do that? So the meaning of creation is the fact that God can make nothing into what? Something. He can make nothing into something. So, brother and sister, it requires a lot of faith, plenty of faith, a high degree of faith to be an atheist, because the fact that the evidence of there is a God, it's everywhere, but the evidence there is no God is very little, very slim. So it requires extremely high degree of faith to be an atheist. Does it make sense? To believe there's a God, there's always evidence there, okay? But to believe there is no God, all right, there is no God in this world, it requires an extremely high degree of faith. That's something I want to tell you. So if you go to atheist, it doesn't go anywhere. Now what about philosophy? Let's go to philosophy. If not Jesus, you go to philosophy, okay? There was a philosophy that if you go under the sun, you want to find the meaning of life, there is no meaning. There is no meaning of life under the sun. That's what he said. It is totally no meaning. Regardless whether you are wealthy, you're poor, you are sick, or you're healthy, we are going to die, and after we die, there's nothing. There is absolutely nothing happen after you die. Nothing. So whatever you accomplish right now, after 100 years, no one will remember you, not a single one. No one will remember your birthday. No one even come to your cemetery and try to remember you. After 100 years, regardless you're wealthy or not, no one will remember you. He said, no, my grandchildren will remember me. I'm sorry, no. After a few hundred years, no one will remember you. It's meaningless. So philosophy is totally a failing project. Now, third, false religion. False religion. Okay? If you go to the grave of Buddha, you'll probably be able to find the skeleton of Buddha himself. If you go to the grave of Muhammad, the founder of Muslim religion, you'll probably be able to find skeleton of Muhammad there. Okay? If you go to the grave of Confucius, you'll probably be able to find skeleton of Confucius there. But if you go to the tomb, the grave of Jesus Christ, can you find anything? Can you find it? No! That is the reason why if you do not follow Christ, that's no way you can go. He is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Alright? So philosophy, atheism, false religion, you cannot go there. Now, what about materialism? Can you go to materialism? Now, there are two major materialism in this world. Number one is capitalism. Capitalism, you know which country that has the highest and richest country in the world that with capitalism? Which country? United States. But if you go to United States, you realize that they have a trade war with China right now. All right? Did they sign the phase one treaty yet? Have they signed the phase one yet?
They said they are going to do it.
They said they're going to do it. My God. They probably won't. I'm not sure, right? Yeah, they only say verbally. But anyway, I'm telling you, United States is the number one capitalist in the world. But if you go to United States, have you ever been to Los Angeles? How many of you ever been to Los Angeles? And you notice that almost the entire street were filled with what? Homeless people. Have you ever been on that street? Most of them, they pitch out tent. And all these homeless people was lying there, doing nothing. But they're pretty young. They're in their 20s, 30s. What kind of country is that? And almost every 2 weeks you heard about violence, guns violence, everything. And you know, the gap between the poor and the rich is getting much wider, wider every single day. I don't know much about capitalism. You can't get anywhere. Now, the second thing, you go to which country has, now that we're talking about communism, it's another materialism, communism. The word communist means that we all shared the same type of equity and property, that each and everyone have the equal opportunity to access to material gain, okay? That's communism, okay? We all share the same thing. Which country, by the way, in this world is probably the largest communist country in the world and is the most powerful? Yeah. Have you been China? Are they really happy there? Not really. How many people actually decide to immigrate to China next year? How many people? But how many people decide to leave China and try to immigrate to other country next year? Probably quite a few. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you say that, okay, communism is really good, so materialism cannot buy you anything. So four things you cannot go. Number one, philosophy. Number two, atheism. Number three, false religion. Number four, materialism. Okay? So it's only Jesus. So today that leads to our first impact of Christmas. Okay? John chapter 6, 51. Okay, let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, keep that in mind. Coming down out of heaven. Now, that is what Christmas spirit is all about. Now, what is coming down means? Coming down means he's humbling himself, okay? Now, I'll give you an example, you understand. Let's say Pastor Daniel, okay, here. And Pastor Daniel, 150 pounds maybe? 150?
I wish.
You wish? 140. You're pretty tall, okay? I'll just give you a benefit of a doubt, 140, okay? 140 pounds. 140-pound human being. And he's drawing in his backyard, okay? He's drawing in his backyard. And he noticed that two ladybug is kind of having conversation down on the on his backyard. And you know, it came to his mind that well, how can I understand the two ladybug, okay, and their lives and their suffering? How can I understand the life and suffering? How can I do that? The only way that Pastor Daniel, a 140-pound human being, to do is to transform himself into ladybug, okay, and then talk to them, okay, walk with them, and you know what? Suffer with them. Alright? That's probably the only way to understand ladybug. Alright? By the way, there's some male ladybug, okay? It's not just female. Ladybug doesn't mean that they're female. Alright? So they could be male and female ladybug. So Pastor Daniel, how humble that 140-pound Pastor Daniel able to turn himself in a tiny, probably less than 1 milligram, okay, weight of a ladybug. That's a humble spirit. And then he can talk with them. Now, think about it. If Jesus right now, sitting right beside you, talking with you, that's a company. That's a companionship. The historical impact of Christmas is the fact that Jesus right now is spending time with you, along with you. 2 months ago, I went to the intensive care unit of my aunt, okay? And I want to share the gospel with her. And she said, yeah, okay, I want to listen to the gospel. Now, she was actually talking in a very weak voice, but she said, I realize my disease, my sickness is terminal. I'm going to go through the lie of death. And actually, in her dying bed, there are over 21 people surrounding her. And she asked, is any one of you able to walk with me through that line of death? Okay, that's what she said. She wanted to go through that line of death with the 21 people along with her. And I preached the gospel to her, telling her that Jesus died for her. We are sinners, as Pastor Dan, we in this sinful society, and you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only one individual in this world, only one individual who can accompany you and walk with you, okay, in a dying bed with you. Not the 21 people. By the way, those 21 people are still alive. I was one of them, okay? We're still alive. It's only Jesus Christ able to walk with you as a company through that line of death. No return. Once you're through that line of death, you cannot come back again. And it's only Jesus Christ. And how many of you, now this is extremely important, how many of you anticipate and expect that Jesus will walk with you through that line? Can I see some hand here that you have confidence? Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Majority of this congregation know that He is our companion. He is our company. And He is our friend that can walk. That 21 people, by the way, 21 people in Sunnybrook Hospital, they cannot. And they don't have the power. It is only Jesus Christ. That is the historical impact, that the humbleness of a human being, 140 pounds, turned himself into a tiny ladybug. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word of God, okay? The Word of God, okay? Make himself become flesh, that we have witnessed his glory, and his glory is the begotten Son of our Father, and is filled with glory and truth. John chapter 1 verse 4. And whoever receives him shall have the privilege of the children of God who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the beginning. Now, this is very important, okay? In John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning there was Word, and the Word was with God, and the God, okay? and the Word was God. Now think about it. This is very important, okay? Think about it. I want you to interpret the Bible. If I say that in the beginning, there was Pastor Daniel, okay? And Pastor Daniel was with Ruby, and Pastor Daniel was Ruby. Does it make sense? Now listen to this, okay? It said in the beginning, there was Pastor Daniel, and Pastor Daniel was with Ruby. And then the next statement, listen carefully. Pastor Daniel was Ruby. Does it make sense? How many will say this makes sense at all? Does it make sense? Hey? Pastor Daniel was Ruby. Does it make sense? No. The fact that Jesus come to this world does not make sense. It doesn't make sense. That is actually the Holy Trinity. Does the Holy Trinity make any sense to you? No, we cannot even discern the scientific meaning of Holy Trinity. In the beginning, there was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Doesn't make sense. The incarnation of Jesus Christ coming to this world, the fact that Pastor Daniel turned himself into a ladybug, does not make sense. But that's how humble he was. Think about the historical impact, brothers and sisters. Okay? Think about it. Seriously. We're talking about the Holy Trinity of our triune God, the Godhead. The next one that we're going to talk about is the scriptural impact. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last day. It is written in the prophet, they were all taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. Now think about it. It is written in the prophets. The second one is the scriptural impact. Well, how many of you actually believe the Bible is true? Can I see some hand? The Bible is, thank you. But a lot of people say, no, I don't believe in the Bible at all. Okay? But I'm going to give you at least three evidence that Bible is true. Number one, the longevity of the Bible. The Bible was written about 3,600 years ago. It took about 1,600 years, okay? 1,600 years from 40 authors, okay? Three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, as well as Greek, all right? And has been persecuted, and almost every generation, there are different governments try to destroy the Bible. But the Bible, up to this point, okay, still exists. And being the best seller in the world. By the way, do you know which country actually manufactured Bible the most? The country that manufactured the most Bible in the world, you know which country? Huh? Thank you. Which city? Yeah. It's called Nanking. Nanking used to be the capital of the Chinese government. Nanking, okay? But it's kind of paradoxical and ironic, okay, that you are not allowed to bring Bible into that country. Okay? By the way, a friend of mine being stopped because of the fact that he tried to bring Bible into that country. But that country, okay, manufactured the most Bible in the world. Think about it, okay? So the longevity of the Bible. Actually, during the Soviet Union time, the Russian time, they actually burned most of the Bible in the world, okay? So the Bible is mostly persecuted, people that try to destroy it, and it still exists around this world. You know the second bestseller in the world? Out of the Bible, you know which is the second bestseller? How many? The bestseller, by the way, is called The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. The second, but that doesn't matter. I'm just focused on the Bible right now. Okay? Now the second reason why Bible is actually so true is the fact that it is so accurate. The accuracy of the Bible. Now in the Old Testament, there are two areas mentioned about the birth of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, it said that the Lord himself okay, will give you a sign that the virgin will bear a child, and you shall call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, if you translate it into modern English, it means God is with us, okay? And then in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it said, for unto us a child was born, okay? A son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, okay? Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. And the next one, the Prince of Peace. Okay? So the Bible will give you, communicate, it's trying to communicate to you about the peace of mankind. Now, who can give you peace? Who can give you life? The next one, the next impact, and this is very important, is, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Now I want you to listen carefully, okay? If the Spirit actually prompts you right now, if the Spirit is indwelling in your life, you cannot curse the name of Jesus Christ. If the Spirit is in you and prompts you right at this moment, you have no ability and you don't have any desire to curse the name of Jesus Christ. Have you ever actually gone to a bus and someone kind of, you know, talk to you and try to irritate you, and suddenly he say, oh Jesus. Have you ever heard that kind of thing? That's a curse, by the way. He didn't say Buddha. He didn't say Confucius. He didn't say Muslim, is that right? He didn't say Mohammed. He say what? Jesus. Only the word Jesus. Why? So, if the Holy Spirit actually prompt you. Now, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, okay? If the Holy Spirit prompts you, you will never curse, okay, the name of Jesus Christ. But, listen to this, okay? If the Spirit never moves you, never prompts you, you will never accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. The reason why you and I are sitting right here is because the Holy Spirit prompting you. Make sense? It's only the Holy Spirit. So that's why in Romans chapter 8, he said that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, okay, testify with our heart, okay, the Spirit of God testify with our heart that we are the children of God. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit testify with our heart together that we are the Spirit of God, that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's almost the same as after you get married. What kind of evidence to prove that you are married? Okay? So sometimes when my wife, who actually took off her wedding ring to wash dishes, I feel kind of uncomfortable, you know? No, seriously. I'm serious. I said, it almost seems that he tried to take off the evidence, okay? But it's a good thing, good thing. When the Holy Spirit indwell in your heart, it never depart from your heart, okay? It never. It will stay into you. So, chameleon, the word chameleon means there is an evidence that you and God, okay, are in good relationship, okay? The other term for chameleon means fellowship, the fellowship of the Holy Communion. All right, that the Spirit. Now remember, Pastor Daniel used John chapter 4 this morning about a Samaritan woman, but I'm going to use John chapter 3. There was a conversation between Nicodemus, okay, and Jesus. And Nicodemus says, how do I enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, okay, a man cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born in water and in spirit. That's what he said to Nicodemus. A man cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born in water and in the spirit. Now that's what the conversation. So without the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot be a Christian. Last but not least, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. The purpose that John write the book of John, if you read it carefully, in chapter 20, verse 31, okay? Chapter 20, verse 31. That all this has been written, all this has been written is that you, okay, will believe that Jesus is Christ. And by believing, you will have life in his name. Let me repeat the purpose why John writes that book of John, okay? All this is written that you believe that Jesus is Christ. And by believing, you will have life in his name. Now, this is, now you can forget all the other impact, all the other impacts, but I want you to focus on only this one. If any one of you has never, never believed in Jesus Christ, you lost the chance of the words of eternal life. You lost the chance of eternal life. Now remember, under the sun, we're not able to find any meaning. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're sick or healthy, there's totally no meaning in this life, under the sun, okay? But there's eternal life. And Jesus has the words of eternal life. Now, the word believe means, if you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that you confess. When you confess your sins, and God is faithful and just, and he will forgive all your sins and purify all your unrighteousness. Let me repeat, okay? The word believe is you confess your sins, okay? And God is faithful and just, and he will forgive all your sins and purify all your unrighteousness. You identify yourself being a sinner. You regret all the sins ahead of. Now, and also, the next one is commitment. God commit Jesus Christ to us, okay, as a personal Savior and Lord. And you and I will commit to him to believe and follow him. So today, at this moment, is a watershed moment in your life. If you want to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he died 2,000 years ago on the cross for you and for me. If you're willing to accept him, you can say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to open my heart to accept you as my Lord and Savior. And from now on, I will follow you as your child of God for the rest of my life. And this could be a watershed moment of your life. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, there are four major impacts. Number one is historical impact. That you humble yourself like a 140-pound human being and turn himself into a ladybug. How humility that can be. How humble that can be. And we need to worship you. We have to worship you. You're the Lord. You're the King of Kings. You're the Almighty Father's only begotten Son because you humble yourself to us. That is the historical impact. Now, what about the scriptural impact? That all the scripture that has fulfilled the fact that you come, that you are the bread coming down from heaven, that all satisfy our, not the physical need, but it's the metaphorically meaning of the flesh, means it satisfies our spiritual need. And then the Spirit, may the Holy Spirit touch each one of you, that you only believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. The last, but not the least, that is a personal impact. Commitment. That, Lord, you commit Jesus to us, to die for us, to crucify on the cross, and to be resurrected again. And now today, if any one of you want to commit yourself as a commitment to believe in Christ, you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I open my heart to accept you as my Lord and personal Savior. And from now on, you'll be our Lord and Savior, and I'll be your children, your child, forever. And that's the spirit of Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.